So this is my first Sunday in my final teaching series. The first Sunday of my final teaching series. And when I thought about what I wanted to say to you, I became so overwhelmed. Like, how could I say all the things that I want to or hope to or remember or even or want you to remember or even sum up sort of 7 years of doing life and ministry together? I thought, how can I express my love and gratitude for all that we have been through in just 4 weeks, in just four teachings, all neat and tidy? It's too much. It's impossible. And so I asked for help, because kids, it's always okay to ask for help. Everybody needs help sometimes. And so instead of me trying to come up with them on my own, I asked you, what are some of my things I get fired up about, according to Micah, or things that you hear me say, or teachings that I have repeated? And that's why I wanted to call this series The Broken Record of Rachel. I was going to name it that, The Broken Record of Rachel, because it's the things that you've heard me say over and over and over again. My mom used to say, I'm not a broken record, just listen to me the first time. But without my knowledge, it has been renamed Rachel's Greatest Hits. And so, we'll see. That's all I can say. We'll see. We'll see about that. So when I first asked, let me get this started. When I first asked this question about my main teaching theme to just a few people, it started just a few weeks ago, the first answer I got was, women are awesome. And I was like, okay. And then I kept hearing that. The more people I asked, I had the youth families over to my house. The first thing they say, female empowerment, female leadership. And I was like, what? Interesting, because that surprised me, only because if I think about it, if you go through that catalog of, over 300, that's a lot. That is a lot. Over 300 sermons. I have only explicitly talked about the topic twice. Once in Advent, when I read you a children's book, What Is God Like? Yeah, I remember that. What Is God Like? And we had different images of God in Scripture all leading up to Christmas. And so 1 week I reflected on Everlasting Father, but also threw in all of the sort of feminine images that we have of God in Scripture, like God as a mother, God like a mother in labor, which is from Isaiah 42, or like a midwife in Psalm 22. Even Jesus like a mother hen in the Gospel of Matthew. And what I invited you to do is that these images sort of reveal God to be one willing to suffer for us, protect us, deliver us, comfort us, encourage and nurture us. And I believe these images give us a wider vision of what God's really like a mother's love for her child. And then the second time I explicitly talked about this, just happened a few weeks ago in our Lenten series on the Gospel of Luke, when we saw Jesus go to the margins of society and center and include people often overlooked and undervalued, including women. And we watched as Jesus welcomed and blessed a sinful woman in Simon's house. So just twice. It's only time. The topic didn't even make it onto my own list when I was trying to come up with my favorite themes. And so when I met with Micah a few weeks ago talking about worship stuff in the next couple of weeks, I told her how surprised I was. And I said this, well, I guess I've just gotten pretty good at defending my existence as a female pastor. And she goes, to which she responded, she said this, it's not defending your existence. It's embodying your worth. She said, it's not just something, it's just something you do because it's who you are. Y'all, that was one of those moments. I was blown away. I was like, I think I just got eye lift. She graduated from the Eye Lift School of Theology last May. She has her Master's of Divinity. And every once in a while, she'll drop these little truth bombs on you using that theological degree. And so I've now made it a verb, and it is now being eye lift, okay? So she, yeah, on a average Tuesday, she'll just drop that kind of truth on you, and you better be ready. Because it was a total reframe for me. It is not defending your existence. It is embodying your worth. And And so our first topic of this final teaching series is women are awesome. Women are awesome. Because Micah was not wrong, of course, that queen. But embodying your worth, seriously, as people, all people, embodying your worth and honoring the dignity of others is one of the most powerful things that we can do in this life. Embodying your own worth and honoring the dignity of others. And so I have some defenses, if you will, some supports of this claim that women are awesome. And it starts with some theological foundations. All people are created by God and in the image of God. Imago Dei is probably one of those other ones that would have made the list. You've heard me say this. And therefore, all people have worth. All people are deserving of love, belonging, honor, and respect. And this comes from Genesis 1 when it says that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. Male and female, God created both in the image of God. God called it good, and God blessed them. You know, and out of all that God created, you go back to Genesis, out of all that God created, light and dark, sunrise, sunset, vegetation and animals, birds of the air, sea creatures, humans were the only ones, it says, that God created in God's own image. The only one. It doesn't say that about anything else. And humans have this unique feature, then, that each person has the capacity to reflect God and God's characteristics and God's love. That means there's a little bit of God in each person that we are supposed to see. Each person has something to teach us or show us, something to reveal to us about who God is. Every single person around you in some small way helps you see God more clearly and more fully. And that is a foundational principle for how we see and treat all people, including women. Created equal in our capacity to reflect God and equal in sacred worth. That is our theological foundation. We also have some scriptural examples of why women are awesome. To support this claim, we have the biblical witness that include the experience and contribution of women, sometimes named, oftentimes not. And where could we begin? Well, how could I tell you of all of the amazing women that are found in Scripture? Maybe some of my favorites, like the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, who in Exodus 1, the king of Egypt demands that when they are helping the Hebrew mothers to deliver their babies, that they make sure that all of the male children die upon their birth. That's to not threaten, of course, his power and his reign. And these Hebrew women, it says this, because the Hebrew women, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but instead let all the male children live. Because they feared God, because they believed in God, because they honored God. And you know what? When the king called them and said, "Oh, what's going on? Why are all these male babies living?" They just boldly lied to his face. And they said, "We don't know what to tell you, king. These Hebrew wives, these Hebrew mothers, they're just more vigorous than the Egyptian ones. And they deliver their babies before we can even get to them." That's what they say to the king of Egypt. And he believed it. Women are awesome. Or we could talk about the daughters of Zelophehad. They're named Mala, Noah, Hulda, Milcah, and Tirzah. These are sisters from the Israelite tribe of Manasseh. And they're returning from the exiles. They're part of the second generation. And the practice as they return to the land, they had to have all these rules about land inheritance. And the practice for anybody in this second generation would be a certain like portion was designated to you based on the number of your family members listed in the census. Welcome to the book of Numbers, okay? Here's the problem. Only men were counted in the census. And so you have these five daughters, these five sisters. Sharon's already booing on the front row. You have these five sisters who are like, excuse me, our father is dead. And we don't have a brother, which means they stood to inherit nothing. Nothing. And so they come forward to appeal this practice, this regulation, stating their case in front of everybody, like in front of the sacred tent, in the presence of Moses, the priest, the high priest was there, the leaders, the whole community, you could assume, for the legal right to inherit their father's land, even though he had already died, like to inherit his land. And they won. It worked. They were successful. And their historic appeal established the biblical precedent for women's inheritance rights. Numbers, chapter 27. You should go read about it. Of course, we could list Deborah, who was a judge over Israel, the main leader over the people. Like, no asterisks, no exception, no like, well, this was really a plan B because we couldn't find another suitable male judge. No, just Deborah. She was the leader. She just was. We could talk about Jael, a fearless woman who defeated a Canaanite general, Sisera. Of course, you've heard me teach about Queen Esther or Ruth or the other women of Jesus' genealogy who are named Mary, Bathsheba, Rahab. We could talk about women of the movement like Mary Magdalene and others that we named in this last teaching series that were listed in Luke chapter 8. It says, so soon after he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others. If you read throughout the New Testament, you know, Paul often mentions the female leaders. He even calls Junia an apostle in Romans chapter 16. He names the leadership of Lydia in Acts chapter 16 and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18. And then later, it is Paul who teaches that in Christ there is no longer male and female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul can have some kind of troubling things that we could talk about, but that he said that, right? That was him. And that is one of those passages that you've heard me go back to time and time again. In Christ Jesus, there is no longer male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Women belong in the Jesus movement. That's what we talked about just a few weeks ago, because they too are called disciples of Jesus Christ. And friends, in a world today that still dismisses and doubts and undermines and second guesses and laughs at and fails to believe, objectifies, sexualizes, and abuses women, in a world where violence against women and girls is on the rise and where our young men are being taught some pretty scary things about what it means to be a man on the dark corners of the internet. Actually, it's not even on the corners anymore. I've learned a new phrase. You guys might already know this, a new word. We're referring to it now as the manosphere. Have you heard this? Just in the last couple weeks. This refers to the digital ecosystem of websites, podcasts, and social media influencers that promote an aggressive form of masculinity and misogynistic views. And it is on the rise. It is no longer on the dark corners of the internet, but it is easily accessible for all of our young men and our boys and our girls. So in this world where all of that still happens, it is important for the church to be clear in its teaching that we value and honor the dignity and worth of all people. We believe that God has called all people to be partners in ministry, co-creators with God, to usher in a new kingdom, a beloved community where all experience freedom and belonging. Therefore, we respect all of creation. We value women and children in our communities, and we honor the contributions of female disciples and leaders in the church, because women belong in the movement of Jesus. They are called and equipped by God as part of that beloved family for the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. And all of this is based on the biblical witness and the example of Christ, who we see include, honor, and care for, and call women to be his disciples. Okay, so we've got a pretty good theological foundation. Strong biblical witness. There are more that I could have named. But of course, also, we have the tradition of our own denomination in the United Methodist Church. So the first question, when I asked what are my main themes, and I got women are awesome, the second thing I heard most is my emphasis on being a United Methodist and our United Methodist teaching and theology. And that came from one of our youth, and I was so proud, because that poor youth had to suffer through my confirmation lessons, and I think was the only one who enjoyed it. Shout out to Lenora. She's also a queen. So we have our own Methodist movement, who from our early years, we have recognized the contribution of women in the church. I want to introduce you to two of our first female preachers, Sarah Crosby and Mary Bosanquet Fletcher, later Fletcher. Sarah Crosby heard John Wesley preach for the first time in London in 1749 and converted soon after. She became a member of the Foundry, which was sort of the most prominent active Methodist society in England at the time, the Foundry. And she began leading a class in 1752. So leading her own Methodist class, which was like the weekly small group Bible study, right? That was the core of the Methodist movement. And she led her own in 1752. In 1757, a few years later, Crosby met Mary. Sarah met Mary, and they became close friends. And together with a team of other Methodist women, they established an orphanage called the Cedars that provided children and even adults with food, clothes, hygiene, medicine, and education. Now, at some point, Crosby claimed that she had a vision from Jesus that called her to, quote, feed my sheep. And she believed it meant that she was supposed to become a preacher. And at the time, neither the Anglican Church nor any of the sort of Protestant churches active in England allowed women to preach openly. Nevertheless, she preached. And starting in Derby in 1761, she began preaching and established another Methodist class. Y'all, she didn't ask permission. She just did it. She just started preaching. And actually, she wrote a letter to John Wesley asking for some tips, asking for some advice as a preacher. And he responded, still a little undecided about the issue of female preachers at the time. He responded, not wanting to like sort of squelch like the ministry that was very clearly happening, but also he didn't really want to like bring down the whole denomination on him and cause this big uproar. He just said, yeah, keep doing it. You're doing a great job. Just don't refer to yourself as a preacher. That would be helpful. So still a little undecided, just frustrating, but he couldn't deny the faithful witness of these two women. John Wesley himself was heavily influenced by his mother, Susanna Wesley. And when John was younger, apparently he insisted that women not be allowed to preach, but it was his mother who encouraged him to, before you, you know, sort of decide what you think, why don't you go hear one preach? Why don't you go check it out first? And he did. And between that, the influence of his mother, Susanna, combined with the urging of these two female leaders, he ultimately came to support and even commissioned female lay preachers. So we trace that official moment when John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, supporting female preachers, we trace that moment to a letter in 1771 from Mary Fletcher to John, where she presents a very compelling theological argument for the women's right to preach. And she says this: "I do not believe every woman is called to speak publicly, no more than every man to be a Methodist preacher. Yet some have an extraordinary call to it. And woe be to them if they obey it not." And so from that moment on, John Wesley agreed with her and started allowing women who had this extraordinary call to become lay preachers, just as she did. So, and then later in life, you can kind of see the journey of the youth of John Wesley, the influence of his mother coming to this decision in 1771, to then at the end of his life, toward the end of it, in 1786, we have a sermon from John Wesley. I think it was called Upon Visiting the Sick. And he addresses all of the women who would rather just accept sort of their place in society. And so at the end of his life, he comes to this point and he wrote, "There is neither male nor female in Christ." Oh, sorry, not yet. Don't do that one yet. I'm going to read something first. Don't look at it. "There is neither male nor," thanks Brenda, "nor male or female in Christ Jesus. Indeed, it has long passed for a maxim with many that women are to only be seen and not heard. And accordingly, many of them are brought up in such a manner as if they were only designed for agreeable playthings. I know not how any woman of sense and spirit can submit to it." And then, Let all you that have it in your power assert the right which the God of nature has given you. Yield not to that vile bondage any longer." The vile bondage he's referring to, of just accepting your place in society, being seen and not heard, treated as just an agreeable plaything. He calls that vile bondage. It's like, okay, he got there. Go, John. "You, as well as men, are rational creatures. You, like them, were made in the image of God. You are equally candidates for immortality. You, too, are called of God. Be not disobedient to the heavenly calling." That was that. Sorry, you're supposed to see that. "Be not disobedient to the heavenly calling." All are called. All are equipped. All belong because the Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. And that Spirit calls, equips all, male and female, for the work of ministry. So this year in the United Methodist Church, you might have heard me refer to this. We are celebrating the 70th year, the 70th anniversary of ordination for female preachers. Now that predates the United Methodist Church. And so what that really celebrates is the moment in the Methodist Episcopal Church where the General Conference voted to give women full ordination rights as elders and full membership in the annual conference. It's a really big deal. We inherited that. We've been ordaining women since the beginning of the United Methodist Church because of our Methodist roots and history. The ordination service, the colors that we celebrate, it's often red. It is red because we see that as like a little Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit on these new people who are licensed to preach the gospel and to do the work of ministry. So at my ordination, I was gifted with this red stole. I'm going to put it on. It was going to be smoother, but I have my tailor mic. Cross and flame on one side, but it's reversible. That feels like a lot, so I usually wear it on this side. I'm a proud United Methodist, has it right by my heart. So this was gifted to me 11 years ago, nope, 9 years ago at my ordination. It has now become tradition. And especially this year, as we celebrate 70 years of female ordination, they are inviting all clergy women of our annual conference to wear red shoes at the ordination service. So if you can imagine, we all would be wearing a black robe with our red stoles. And what's the only thing that you can see about our outfit that we might be wearing? Red shoes. To make a statement in support of women in ministry. And this year is also special for us as Revolution Church because we are also celebrating the commissioning of Micah to be a commissioned deacon at this same service. We're calling it the Celebration of the Life of Ministry. It is tomorrow night, tomorrow afternoon at 4:30 p.m. here in Louisville at Christ Church United Methodist, and all are invited to come and to witness this moment. This is another step for Micah toward becoming ordained, where she will get a nice, pretty stole like me in just a few years. But this is a really big step toward that journey of ordination. And we recognize, we say that I am a member in full connection of the annual conference. She is a provisional member or a probationary member, or she's still clergy. Kendall's laughing. She's still clergy. She's not yet ordained, but this is a really, really big deal. And we want to invite, she has the fairy dust now, that's right. We want to invite the church to come and to witness this and to support Micah tomorrow afternoon right here at Christ Church. All right, one more story and then I'm done. Almost there. So when I first felt called to ministry, I was working at church camp at Lucon. I was volunteering at a youth group in Lexington. I had served on several different Chrysalis teams, and I loved working with teenage girls. Like, it was just so fun. Being just a few years down the road from them at the time, I loved encouraging them to be themselves, to believe in themselves, to imagine the possibilities with God. I wanted them to believe that they could do anything, even preach. And on difficult days, I remember that me showing up and taking up space mattered. Just me showing up in this sort of like really male-dominated field. Some days just taking up space that mattered. That was enough. So I'll never forget the last Sunday of my last appointment, my previous appointment, as I gave the children's message. We did that kind of on the steps. It was very like Jesus and the children moment, right? They'd all like run up front and they would sit around your feet. And I had my robe on. I had a stole on. I'll never forget this moment that 7-year-old Sydney sort of picked up the edge of my stole and absentmindedly was just sort of like playing with the end of it. And I didn't mind, but in that moment, I sort of prayed to myself, like, she felt so comfortable, so natural, just coming up to the altar, sitting by a female pastor, and just picking up her stole. I think it had, like, little frill things on it, and she just kind of was playing with the end of it. And I prayed to myself, oh, God, may this moment always be normal to her. May this be comfortable for her. May she know that she can do anything, that she can be anything, even a leader, a preacher, or a teacher in this, your church. You know, because of moments like that, I always imagined being a mom to daughters. In fact, I had never pictured anything else. I come from a home of all sisters, all girls, and I couldn't wait to be a mom to little girls and to teach them the power of their worth. He's already laughing, because you guys know, spoiler alert, I have 2 boys. And I won't say that I was disappointed. That would be overstated. That would be the wrong word. But I did have to make a mental adjustment, especially at that second 20-week appointment when I was convinced, this is it, this is going to be it. I had to make a mental adjustment. There was grief over what I had pictured motherhood looking like for me. But it was actually another young mom of 2 boys in this church that helped me realize what a high, holy calling it is to parent anyone, to be sure, but especially, of course, my 2 sweet little boys. What a high, holy calling it is to raise young men who will honor, respect, believe, and support the women in their lives. Maybe even more important, because I think we're often intentional with our girls and trying to sort of create space for them to thrive and learn their worth. But we're less intentional with our boys about teaching them the same thing of learning the worth of all people, honoring and respecting women. We are less intentional about that, which means they sort of default to whatever the world around them tells them it means to be a man enter the manosphere. And usually that means they are taught to be dominant, the alpha, unfeeling, that emotion is weakness, that they should stay stoic and be always confident and never take no for an answer. Friends, that message is the water they swim in and the air that they breathe. And it morphs into something much more violent and scarier the more it is passed around. And that is not the vision God has for beloved community. I want to say that again. That is not the vision that God has for a beloved community. So the church cannot neglect its duty to teach about the dignity and worth of all people as beloved children of God who have been created in the image of God. That message is timelier than ever. You know, in our welcome statement, we say that regardless of anyone's age, race, gender, orientation, physical or mental ability, or economic status, we welcome all people to find a place to belong. We value the diversity of the kingdom of God and believe we were made to reflect God's diverse creation in our community together. And how do we as Revolution Church do that? How do we do that? Well, first, it's by embodying our own worth as beloved children of God, so we can honor and teach others how to do the same. And the second is by teaching the ways of Jesus. Pretty simple. The discipleship journey doesn't look different for female disciples. I had someone suggest that to me one time, that the discipleship journey looked different for men and for women. I thought, that's interesting. Do you have a different list of the fruit of the Spirit that I'm not aware of? Because, you know, peace and patience and gentleness, ooh, that's some girly stuff. It's also part of your fruit of the Spirit. Just want you to know. Like, I had to say that to him because he thought somehow this discipleship journey looked different. That maybe he got confused that it looks maybe a little different for people because people are different. Just all people are just different. It's not prescripted based on being male or female. All are called to follow Jesus. And the discipleship journey looks the same insofar that our end goal is the same, which is to look like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to serve like Jesus. That's the same for you as it is for me. And here's the thing. You do not need a female preacher in red heels to tell you that. You don't need a female preacher to do that work. You can continue it. You can embody that. You can raise up leaders of this church who will believe that. And with God's help, I believe that you will. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for who you are. I give you thanks for the call of God that falls on all people, that the Spirit that has been poured out on all people. And I thank you for these, your disciples who have said yes and who are seeking to follow you in all that they do. God, may we continue to be a light in the darkness. May we continue to be a church that honors the dignity and worth of all people, that celebrates women and female leadership and every member of the body of Christ who has a role to play. God, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us and continue to give us boldness and courage to witness to the vision that you have for community. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this gift of faith, this gift of Christ, and this gift of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.